It's a blessing to continue our series focusing in on generosity and thankfulness at the very heart of what it means to be a person of faith, the demonstration of the kingdom of God. It was nice, it was mentioned before the service that the Wall Street Journal had an article about the redeeming, healing strength of worship for people's lives, centered around, I think, gratitude. And so I hope that we can continue to see how we demonstrate that, not only for ourselves, for our health, our wellness, but for the well-being of a world so desperately in need of renewal, healing, and strength. And we're in the midst, of course, of a stewardship series where you were sent, many of you who are members of this church or connected to this church, received, of course, a estimate of giving for the coming year. And if you feel left out and didn't get one, I'll get you several copies. Don't feel bad. But at the heart of this, I like how Brian McLaren calls stewardship is love in action. How do we demonstrate God's grace and mercy in the way we live? Gratitude is foundational. And when we're struggling in the just journey of life, the sea of life, as things splash and create difficulty in the shallows, we know that deep within our being and our souls is a sense, this foundation of gratitude. DeWitt Jones, the National Geographic, we talked about him and his picture taking. He wanted to celebrate what's right in the world. He said, our vision controls our perception, and our perception becomes our reality. What would it mean to choose a lens of celebration, a lens of gratitude as we see and observe what's going on in life? You know, there's three friends. One's a lawyer, one's a doctor, and one's a pastor, all boasting about generosity. Well, the lawyer said, I just want you to know that I gave away half of my wealth to charity. The doctor chimed in and says, well, I once performed free surgeries for an entire month. Well, the preacher said, not to be outdone, smiled and said, well, that's well and good, but I once gave a sermon on generosity and it was so inspiring, half the congregation emptied their pockets. That went about the same as it did in the first service. I just should have knocked it off. But it's easy to talk about generosity. Most clergy tell you it's not easy to preach about it. But if Jesus spent more time on the issue of what we do with what we have, then we can't neglect it, can we? And the opportunity for us to demonstrate generosity so that we can continue the work in which we're engaging is so critical and such an opportunity. And so this morning, I'd like to look at a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And he writes to the church at Corinth and reminds them of some churches north of them in Greece, called churches in Macedonia. And here's a picture of that, just to kind of give you a feel. So you've got Corinth in the southern part of Greece, and then Macedonia at the time were those churches to the north. Macedonia was known to be not nearly as wealthy as the churches in Corinth. Corinth was, of course, this high place of travel and commerce and connection, and they were being encouraged. In this letter, writing to Corinth, Paul was trying to encourage them about their generosity towards those who are struggling in Jerusalem. This intent of creating community and connection, that generosity has this ability to draw us together for the needs that are surrounding us. And so it is in light of this that Paul writes to the church at Corinth and begins in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, with verses that he reminds the church of Corinth of the generosity of those who lived to their north who were not nearly as wealthy. And so I'd like to have you hear these words, and as I'm reading that, I might throw a little commentary in here and there, but let's hear these words. Brothers and sisters, we want to let you know about the grace of God that was given to the churches in Macedonia. While they were being tested by many problems, their extra amount of happiness and their extreme poverty resulted in a surplus of rich generosity. That doesn't sound like a formula for success, does it? Extra amount of happiness with extreme poverty resulted in rich generosity. I assure you that they gave what they could afford and even more than they could afford, and they did it voluntarily. They urgently begged us for the privilege of sharing in the service for the saints. I can't imagine that. Can you imagine? You know, it's like between services, people are coming up to me and said, I need to give more. Can I give more, Pastor? Well, I suppose. But that's the tendency of this Macedonian churches. For whatever reason, they're begging, they're asking for the privilege of sharing, the mark of the Christian faith. They even exceeded our expectations because they gave themselves to the Lord first and to us, consistent with God's will. As a result, we challenged Titus to finish the work of grace with you the way he had started it. Titus was collecting the funds for the Jerusalem church. And he starts to speak directly to the church of Corinth. Be the best in this work of grace in the same way that you are the best in everything, such as faith, speech, knowledge, total commitment, and the love we inspire in you. I'm not giving you an order, but by mentioning the commitment of others, the Macedonian churches, I'm trying to prove the authenticity of your love also. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, he became poor for your sakes so that you could become rich through his poverty. In my opinion, I'm giving you my opinion about this, and it's always interesting when Paul says, I'm going to give you my opinion here. He's always willing to. It's to your advantage to do this, since you not only started to do it last year, but you wanted to do it too. Now finish the job as well, that you finish it with as much enthusiasm as you started, given what you can afford. A gift is appreciated because of what a person can afford, not because of what the person can't afford. If it's apparent that it's done willingly. It isn't that we want you to have financial ease and you others to have financial ease and you financial difficulties, but it's a matter of equality. At the present moment, your surplus can fill the deficit so that in the future, their surplus can fill your deficit. In this way, there is equality, this economy of God. As it is written, the one who gathered more didn't have too much, and the one who gathered less didn't have too little. Quite an economy. Now, I just think it's so honest that Paul is saying that we can't all be the same. But in God's economy, even in the disparities that are happening, there's a sense that those who have much don't have too much, and certainly those who gathered less don't have too little. There's still provision and opportunity. Here Paul's quoting from Exodus in chapter 16, where they're you know, traveling away from Egypt, and they're grumbling about it, and they're just asking for, you know, the food by the Nile was a lot better than what we're getting now, Moses. But Moses reminds them and speaks on God's behalf that there would be manna provided, or quail, that God's provision would be enough because God provides. And so in that sense, that God's provision of food would satisfy the needs and would continue to do that. The economy of enough, simplicity, and generosity, the marks our Christian faith. Collecting for the believers in Jerusalem, those who were facing hardship, became the emphasis. Again, there's this opportunity to demonstrate a sense of solidarity between all those who found their faith in Christ, emphasizing generosity and giving as an expression of love and fellowship among believers. Calling upon the Macedonian church as an example of, wow, look what God can do in the midst of a people who are dealing with difficulty and yet willingness to go beyond even their own means as they understand it, being generous even when they're dealing with affliction, eagerness to participate in the work of God. The Macedonian churches gave beyond their means. And that was a mark that Paul wanted to attribute to them. marked by the joy in the midst of poverty this community gave. And it's amazing when you engage people who's not at the same financial setting. And for those of us who live in this area of the country, a lot of the world doesn't live in our abundancy. But it doesn't mean that we hold the edge on joy. When I started a young church in Verona, we were looking for a mission effort to connect. We had done mission work, things like Heifer International, which is an organization where you can purchase animals, whatever, for the needs of local communities. It was a beautiful thing that we could be part of, but we never formed a relationship with anybody. We just know a goat went somewhere. And that's okay, right? Because people need that. But we wanted a more of a connection, so we started exploring a new organization called Mission Guatemala formed. And right at that time, we were looking for a connection. And they were just getting started. A pastor from Indiana had two adopted children from Guatemala, and he was starting a clinic and a food program, and we just wanted to engage. We flew down to Guatemala to meet with him, and the guy I went down to, we did not do international flying or connection at that point, so it was all new to us, and we were a little intimidated. It's interesting being the minority, what little glimpse I got of it. But I became aware of the challenges. And finally, someone came up and picked us up to take us to where we were going, and it was intriguing because, again, I'm intimidated. I don't know where I'm at. Am I safe? All the kind of questions that I assume nobody would ask around us, but they probably do too. I was even amazed when a woman came up to us and probably around 20 and said, "Hey, can I get a ride with you?" And I'm going, "What? You're jumping for a ride in this situation?" But all of a sudden there's a sense, you know, when you've been around this, you know it's safe. And I gave them a ride and we just connect with people. And what I found out is with all the poverty, the people of Guatemala we encountered were so generous and kind and filled with life and joy. An expression, even out of their perceived poverty, they live life with meaning and purpose. It was a blessing to us. Marked by their generosity, giving out of their need. I also want to be mindful in a text like this that sometimes we can emphasize that just everybody has to give so much, but just remember that the text also reminded that it's people give what they can afford. Remember back in Luke when Jesus is teaching and he said, you know, the woman identified who had given two coins, what a blessing that they would give. But just earlier he's talking about the leaders of the church to be careful. And he said, they are the ones who cheat widows out of their homes. And to show off, they say long prayers, they will be judged most harshly. So there's this sense of economy and concern and care for those around us that we give what we can, not what we can't. But even out of that, there's opportunity. Maybe it's not financial. Maybe it's an act of mercy or kindness or generosity in our energy and effort and support for what's happening. So the Macedonian churches gave beyond their means. Then we get to the Corinth church, and sometimes they get a bad deal, but they give in proportion to their abundance. And Paul's encouraging them. They had a first love. Things might have faded away a little bit. The church was struggling, what it might have been. But he's reminding me, you gave with such enthusiasm and the opportunity. And I want to encourage you to continue. He characterized them as desire to excel in giving and to reclaim that connection. So it's a question for us, what attitude and practices guide our sense of being generous? What are the practices we do? How do we engage in the life of ministry in the church and our communities, making gratitude a part of what we do, of being generous, being able to make decisions about our financial income? And John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, spent a lot of time on that. And he talked about the importance of gaining all the income you can, but also saving what you can, and then giving what you can. And that's not a bad policy to live by. How do we discern what we receive, what we save, and what we can give away? Of course, Wesley, who wrote enough literature and books and publications, who could have easily been a millionaire at the time, left with only a few coins. So he didn't keep too much of it. He gave a lot away. But that sense of generosity and opportunity becomes ours. And how might we honor God as we move forward? Then the scripture from Luke chapter 6. This text reminds us that Jesus is teaching about the importance of generosity in this context. In the 38th verse, "Give and it will be given to you, a good portion, packed down, firmly shaken, and overflowing will fall into your lap. The portion you give will determine the portion you receive in return." The problem with this text, it's often used for prosperity preaching. In other words, the intent is that Jesus is setting up a financial plan for your family. Give away a lot and God will give you so much time in return as a financial commitment. I think that's shallow to understand the meaning of this. Jesus is using an example of how seeds are packed down and prepared that they can overflow in generosity and giving, and that we are called to do the same. But it is the economy of God that when we give, we find and receive so much more. But we have to be careful about get-rich programs, or that I pray over a cloth and send it to you if you send me so much money. We've been through that as a church. How might we invest in how we give generously? This whole section of what Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 6, he's talking about teachers and how they relate to the community. And he starts out just the verse before, "Don't judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven." These are the marks of what it means to support and care and reflect. And then to give. And as we give, you know, out of our generosity and overflows, the blessing returns to us. But then he told him a riddle: a blind person can't lead another blind person, right? He talks about the importance of teachers who are leading and guiding. And I think for clergy, how often we have to step back, or those of us who are teaching in the church, to step back and ask, am I being faithful to my call? And then Jesus has to show up and tell us about, and be careful about telling people about the splinter in their eye when you've got a log jam in your own, right? And so when I think of paid clergy, as we prepare for ministry, you know, we have 3 years of dealing with biblical reflection, theology, pastoral care, all the things that we're needing, although it turns out it's about 20% of what you need. But they get us prepared for that, and we have to be careful when we come into it. If you've ever heard someone preach who does it with no sense of humility, vulnerability, be careful. If there's anything I can offer you, it's vulnerability. I come and give as I can. I'm aware of my imperfections. But my hope is that what you see is the possibility of God's strength being strong enough in our weakness and the opportunity for us to grow. He has this sense of this generous giving. It's done with a real clear sense of humility, a sense of vulnerability. It's also authentic. I'm working through this. I'm trying to do this. And I think God's calling to us to be courageous, to say the hard things when needs of justice need to be proclaimed, the challenges for us. May we do it again as a community, that we're all seeking to strive to grow in our spiritual faith and journey, how we can connect with God and each other, how we can understand God more and those around us, and then how we can live and serve in ways to benefit those in need, that we can be generous. Thank you for a God who makes us strong in our weakness. It's an important aspect of generosity. When I see that in the life of the church, I get so excited about what we can do here at the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay, seeing signs of growth and excitement, reflect upon all the beautiful things that have happened in this church and what can happen in the future. I was sharing the joy of being a part of Mission Guatemala, and somebody shares that this church, one of the great celebrations that they did was putting a well in Ghana. Some of you might remember that. And the giving was so generous that soon they were putting a library in the same community. Those kings get us excited. What's the opportunity? What might we experience? But even in the life of the church, we're trying to be the presence and love of God for people in need. And our Wednesday night program of faith, food, and friendship, we're finding benefits of families gathering together. In fact, one shared with Jenny and our staff that they just were so appreciative of what was happening for their family. They love coming to church on Wednesday nights. The opportunity just to come to have a meal together sounds Christ-like to me. Have a meal together, socialize with other families in faith, community, just share the best night. It's the best night of the week. Our kids love the kids' choir and absolutely love the classes. dealing with issues of parenting and spousal relationships. All these things meant so much to them, and what's happening, and we're part of that, and we're starting to gain momentum. We're starting to be the presence of Christ in the community in meaningful ways. And then on Friday, there's a group that gathered of parents, brought their children in, and Pastor Andrew set up an opportunity for the children to come and connect here at the church while the parents got an opportunity to be away. And here's a picture of the group as they met. What a beautiful thing. We know the community. We know, for those of us older, that our children and grandchildren hunger for community that runs deep and meaningfully. And we want to share what we've experienced. These are opportunities. We're trying to envision how this church can continue to be connected with the needs and cares for the community, how we can be a future presence of Christ in a very challenging time. But I think God is moving in our midst. And we're working hard to discern how we might do that effectively. And may we, out of the bounty and blessings of our lives, seek ways to honor God through our generosity. Help us be the presence of Christ in the community that so longs. So how do we demonstrate that in our life? How do we give? Sometimes out of our poverty. But God blesses our effort, our opportunity, the gifts we share. Or how about out of our abundance? And I know for many of us, our abundance also has an abundance of bills, right? The way we live demands so much of us. Help us find the economy of enough and simplicity and generosity to guide us with meaning and purpose and joy. How is it with your soul today? How might we overflow with generosity as individuals, as families, as the church, the body of Christ in this world? Let us pray. God of grace and mercy, of love, redemption, healing, peace, God of justice, who calls us to be influential in our community as the light of Christ in the world. Thank you for the bounty of your blessing upon our lives. Help us be diligent in how we live our lives and influence the community in which we live so that the love and generosity of Christ can be known. Clarify for us how we can be part of this movement and the life of our church, overflowing with generosity. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. One of the blessings we've had in this stewardship program is just having people share their